Yeah. Well, I wasn't expecting to be up here today, and as you're aware, the scheduled speaker is not available, and we didn't find out until the last minute. So, I have a word that I was thinking of that I can involve 10 or 15 minutes, and I was thinking it in the book of John, starting at about chapter 4 verse 39, and in this and the following verses to the end of John 4 is to me a kind of an interesting situation, and I'll read through this first and then have some comment on it. Now, starting at verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him, of course, our Lord Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And of course, that was the woman at the well, and that was dealt with in previous verses here. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So that he passed by Nazareth, not going there, because he said a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So this was previously the Passover he had been to in Jerusalem. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So now we see in this verse, he came to Cana, where he had made the water wine. That was the so-called first sign in the book of John. Now we're coming to the second sign. When he heard that Jesus, that is when this nobleman heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So we see the part about the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans didn't seem to need a sign or a miracle in order to believe. They believed based on Jesus' own convincing words. as we saw in verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. Seem to be making the point here that that was all that was needed. And they said to the woman, this is the woman who had been at the well, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So they had become believers. Now dealing with the nobleman who was a practicing Jew, Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." You people, I think he was referring to Jewish people, saying that my words aren't good enough, but you need signs in order to believe. Now there had already been one sign described by John, that was turning the water into wine. Now in those days too, there were others who went about the countryside professing to do great things, and some of them probably even had followers. And there were high priests who regularly visited people who were sick and dying and prayed over them, and some of those people occasionally recovered. And these high priests would have been given the credit for that. So people wanted real proof that Jesus could do more than this. And in this case, Jesus was able to cure the sick boy instantaneously and from a distant place. It was 14 miles from Cana down to Capernaum. And that's why the nobleman was imploring him, saying, "Come down." And of course, it would be downhill that way to the Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The first verse, which says that the nobleman believed, really infers that he believed what Jesus was saying, that his son would recover. But when he found out that he had been instantaneously recovered and from a distance of 14 miles away, he realized that this was no ordinary person. This was indeed the Savior. So a lesson, I think, is that when we're dealing with audiences of different kinds of backgrounds, we have to use different methods to convince them of the powers of the Lord. So the nobleman discovered that Jesus had healed his son instantaneously and while miles away. And so the nobleman was born again. And because of his position of authority in the army or whatever the system was they had there, because of his position of authority, he was able to convert many other people around him. So that's that ends what I have to say on that topic. If another one of the men would like to speak on something different, we would welcome that. I'll turn over the headset here.
Thank you, John. We're having a new and exciting format here at Wake Aside today. We're innovative. Yes? Sort of. Sort of. I don't know if it's innovative.
We rise to the occasion.
We rise to the challenge. We rise to the occasion. And I pray that the Lord will be blessed and glorified in anything that we do here, because that's the purpose of why we're here. In the end, is just to do that that very thing, is to worship our Lord, to glorify the Lord, to speak truth to His Word, and the Word that we hold dear, which is the Word of God, the Bible. Thank you, Don, for speaking on that from John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and 50, and that verse, and this man says, that Samaritan says, when hearing God's word, or hearing Jesus' word, and of course, he believed, and we have the full weight of Scripture here, and we understand better than the Samaritans ever did. He believed is what it says there. He believed. He had faith in God's word. He had faith in what Jesus had to say there. And I always find a lot of comfort and I just think it's an amazing thing that we can be given this sense of belief. And it's a muscle that needs to be exercised, because I know my faith was very small when I first started as a Christian. And Lord, by his grace and his mercy and his spirit, he's enabled me to grow in my faith and grow in my belief. And I thank him for that. Something I wanted a couple little things I wanted to talk about here. It has to do with God's pattern of worship, and I'll give you a couple scripture notes so we can thumb through there and find the right spot there. One of them is in Psalms chapter. Which one is it here now? I'm going to find it. Psalm 24, and there's a specific verse in there that is going to come up here. So Psalm 24 is one of them, and the other one is going to be in Genesis chapter 12, the first couple verses in Genesis chapter 12. What it is, I was thinking about this morning, and I often think about this a little bit, not all the time, I guess, but this idea of God's pattern for worship, and I think about that for our Sunday worship that we have here, the breaking of bread. And this little piece of paper, I kept a copy of it. Our brother, our beloved brother, Mark Andre, photocopied this for us. I don't know where he got it from. He has a lot of resources and a lot of biblical books and things, and he printed this for us one time as a help to worship. And so I wanted to read out this first bit of this paragraph and just talk about a couple of things in here which refer back to the scripture notes here. So it talks about God's pattern for worship and how we can pattern what we can do. I find this is good for new Christians, and I guess this is not really, you know, necessarily for a lot of us that have been in the Lord for a long time, but some of it's maybe self-evident, but some of it is good to ponder and think about. This says here, biblical worship is the due response of rational creatures to the self-revelation of their Creator. It honors and glorifies God by gratefully offering back to Him all the good gifts and all the knowledge of His greatness and His graciousness that He has given. And we remember, we think, right from the very beginning of this book, from Genesis, all the way through to Revelation, we have the revealing of God's word, revealing of God, who God is, and what He means for, there's a relationship between man and Himself, the God who has created man in His image, as it has in Genesis. And here is the Creator, the very Creator of all things, of worlds, of planets, of us, you know, of the deepest sea and the highest mountain. All things God has created, and He has sustains these things with the power of His hand. He upholds all these things. And so, again, with worship, this is talking about the self-revelation of God. He reveals Himself to us through nature, which is evident, and more and more, I think, people, as they really investigate the sciences of biology and the universe and how things were created, more and more people are led to this belief in this idea of a intelligent design. It's a different sort of topic altogether, I guess, here, but there is intelligent design. We have an intelligent Creator. I believe that, and I know a lot of you believe that as well. He shows us these things through His creation, that there is a designer. So we worship Him because of his great creative power that we see in front of us. But also we have His wonderful word. He speaks to us and tells us all the things we need to understand through Genesis all the way to Revelation about what we need to understand about who God is.
This goes on to say, his servants praise him for what he is, thank him for what he has done, desire him to increase in glory through continuing acts of mercy, judgment, and power, and trust him with their prayers for their own and others' well-being. This is a wonderful thing that we can have this relationship. Once we come into relationship, Jesus Christ, he seeks us out. He stands at the door and knocks, and if we open the door, he will come into us. He's faithful to do that. Some of these hymns, I love these hymns, George. The great is thy faithfulness. My Redeemer, this blessed Redeemer that we have, he's faithful to come into us if we, and even that song, that one door, only one, that new Sunday school song that we're singing there, there's two sides, there's one door, but there's two sides. Which side are you going to be on? And that's what Jesus comes and he confronts us with that. He knocks on the door and he asks, you know, which side? Will you believe on him? Like the Samaritan man believed the words of Jesus when he told him, your son is healed. It's simple as that. He didn't have to explain how or why or any of that stuff. Here's my words. Just like Jesus tells us in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the word. And I was thinking about this word as well, and it was going to come up here when I was speaking about some other part of this, but Alan brought this up today and talking about covenants, and part of this is to do with the covenant there. But it says when Alan brought up Revelations chapter 19, talks about this, the Lord Jesus coming back and returning as this powerful warrior king, and his name, they say his name is called the Word of God. That's his name, the Word of God. And that's what we have, is this Word, Jesus Christ, explaining himself to us through his Word as the very Word of God. Continuing on here, sorry, I lost my place in here. It says here, learning from God is worship too. It's like I said earlier there, you learn, you believe in what Christ has done and what he says in his word, his promises he's made, and he instructs us. You learn from that, and the worship also comes from that. The more you learn from the Lord, the more you read the word, the more you learn from him, the more we can honor him with our worship. So it says, learning from God is worship too. Attention to his word of instruction honors him, while inattention is an offense. Acceptable worship requires clean hands and a pure heart. And that comes from Psalm 24 here. Clean hands and a pure heart and a willingness to express devotion in works of service as well as words of adoration. And I praise the Lord and thank God that he's put a spirit in me to speak the word of God and to be up here just in an instant, you know, when we needed things to work here because we had things went a little bit sideways. I've heard this, it said that this is a way of saying it, things would go pear-shaped. I don't know exactly what that means, but you know, that's what they speak when things kind of go sideways and not what you think. But we're happy when God is with us and he's in us, we're happy to do whatever we can. We're happy to speak the things of God because he's in our heart, he's on our lips, and there's no shutting us up, to be honest. So just a quickly look at Psalm number 24 here, and it says here, unto thee will I cry, O Lord. I'm on 28. Let me go to 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Think about these things again from Genesis chapter 1. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? That is one of these terrifying sort of words from Scripture that really puts us in the balance. And it really reveals the fact that we aren't holy. God is holy. God is altogether holy, and we aren't. And we need some way of getting there. It says here, he that hath clean hands, verse 4, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from God, and his salvation. It's the Lord that is our great salvation. It is the Lord that is holy. because we have the Lord, if you've come to Jesus Christ by faith through grace, you have the Lord Jesus Christ in you, and we understand that he is the propitiation of our sins. He took all sin upon himself on the cross. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his holiness. He gives us, we will be arrayed in white, pure white garments, as it says in Revelations, at the end time when the Lord comes and returns for his, and comes with those of the kingdom with him. Those will be arrayed in pure white garments. So our holiness is of the Lord. Now, it says here that the acceptable worship requires clean hands and pure heart, and this is true, but we only get this through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're trying to do it on our own, then we're trying to come in through the back door, and that just doesn't work. The Lord knows our hearts, and if our hearts are clinging to him, he knows who are the sheep of his fold, and they follow him. This goes on to the second part here. It says on here, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it talks about the basis of worship is the covenant relationship whereby God has bound himself to those whom he has saved and claimed. And it says here, see God's covenant of grace in Genesis chapter 12. So if we flip back there to Genesis chapter 12, this is all here in a nutshell, but isn't this a wonderful thing? And I love what it says here. It calls this God's covenant of grace. And if we read this, let's just read this through up till verse 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into a land that I will show thee. A land that I will show thee. Here's that faith and that belief again. I didn't explain to Abram where he exactly was going and why and all these sort of things, but Abraham followed him faithfully, sort of like the Samaritan person believed. And it says here, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this is a wonderful covenant of grace, a family blessing. And if we are in Christ, we are part of that family. So this was extended at the beginning of time, the beginning of this time of the Bible and God revealing himself to his people. The covenant people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people of this time. But we know through scripture that all things will be fulfilled. And this is a prophecy. And we see the types and shadows of Jesus Christ through the Bible. And we know that this blessing will come through the seed of David, that root of Jesse. And actually, I'm going to flip over here real quick because I made a note of it in here, and we were talking about it this morning as well, about Luke, the list, the name lists in Luke and in Matthew. And it says here in Luke and 23, and Jesus himself began about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli, which is the son of and on Levi. And it goes on and on and on until you get down to verse 34, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. And he is part of that family of blessing that God blessed. God put a covenant of blessing upon Abraham right at the beginning that says here, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. Jews, Gentiles, all those who would seek the Lord through his son Jesus Christ will have this blessed union of Christ through this covenant blessing. And I find this such a wonderful thing that we would have this wonderful blessing. This grounding in covenant was true of the Old Testament worship and is now of Christian worship as well. The spirit of Christian worship, as the Old Testament reveals, is a blend of awe and joy at the privilege of drawing near to the mighty Creator with radical self-humbling and honest confessions of sin and need. It's a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord and to be able to sing his praises and honor him through this wonderful promises that he's made to us. He's made us many promises and many covenants, and all we need to do is hold fast in faith to those promises and have faith and believe like the Samaritan man did. You know, believed in faith of what Christ did for us. When he says all these truths of the Bible, things he speaks to us in his word. If you take your Bible, read those words in red in the New Testament. Whenever Jesus is speaking and he speaks of these new covenant in his blood, we can believe and have faith in these wonderful words of truth that the Lord has for us. So that's just a little something that I wanted to sort of bring up about our worship that we have here today. So I'll have a little closing in prayer. Thank the Lord for what he's done for us here today and what he's done for in our life, because he does uphold us with his hand. Great is thy faithfulness, the song says. And I still remember the first time I heard that here a bunch of years ago. I'd never heard that song before, and it just blew my mind that I always thought, well, we have to be faithful to God. We have to come clean and holy. We have to come with our sins and repent from our sins and make ourselves right before we can come to God. I had it absolutely the wrong way around. We needed to come to the one who has mercy and grace and the ability to forgive us of sins and atone for sins. Come to him. Great is God's faithfulness to us first. And even we fall away from that. Sometimes life is hard and there's a lot of challenges we have in life, and a lot of people haven't come to faith in God yet through Jesus Christ. But we pray that they will, our families, our friends. But God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful to us even when we aren't faithful to him. So Lord, we just thank you today, Father. We thank you today for the place that you have made, this place of peace, this place of worship, this place of glory, glorifying your Son's name, Jesus Christ. We think on him. We think of the wonderful things he's done for us, the wonderful miracles that he's provided, the things he's done in our past. We think of all the Old Testament miracles that God has performed in Egypt and all through the 40 years and all these people that when they needed help, God answered them and answered prayers, Lord. We thank you for the prayers that you answer. We thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us in this place that you have here for us. It's a peaceful place, Lord. We ask for prayers upon all those persecuted Christians around the world, Lord. There's many being persecuted in the Middle East and in countries like Russia and Iran and the Saudi areas. And just there's much persecution for Christians who are fighting and dying to spread the word of God to those who will listen and for those to hear the gospel of Jesus, to hear that they can be saved from their sins, regardless of what they've done, Lord, because this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that we don't have to atone for our own sins. We don't have to fix ourselves, Lord, but if we come to you and we open that door and let your Son into our lives, into our hearts, we can have that freedom, and we can have that grace and that atoning freedom, being washed away from our sins, Lord. So we thank you for this precious work of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace and of atonement for our sins, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us today. We ask you to bless the people here today and send them home on their way peaceful and safe to their homes, Lord. And let us remember to think of you all throughout the week and not just on Sunday, Lord. Let us glory and let us lift up you in prayer and thankfulness always, Lord. In these things, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you for being patient.